Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
The first of the last words from the cross comes from Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. See, on that Friday, led out with Jesus were two criminals to be executed with him. And once they got to Golgotha, the place of the skull, this is where they crucified Jesus and the criminals. Was it the criminals Jesus was speaking of in the prayer to his Father? Scripture reads, at the time, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and basically throwing dice. Was it those people Jesus spoke of in his prayer to the Father? It also reads, Luke 23, verses 35 and 36, that people just stood and stared, and the rulers sneered at him, and the soldiers came up and mocked him, making a game of it. Was it those Jesus spoke of in his prayer to his Father? See, I believe Jesus was speaking to all people, generation after generation after generation, all the way to you and I this very evening. See, as Jesus hung on the cross, he was praying for all that are blind to their actions. Acts 13:27 says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of his age understood, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Just like in these two verses from the Bible, do we sometimes not see Jesus for who he is? Or not understand what he did? So as you picture Jesus hanging on the cross, bloody and beaten, mocked and ridiculed, dying a horrible, horrible death, he was already interceding to God for us, praying to him, knowing that his blood and ultimate sacrifice would allow all of our sins to be forgiven once and for all, making us righteous in God's eyes. So may we know who Jesus is, our Savior. Also, let us know what Jesus did. He died for our sins. Jesus' prayer to the Father when hanging on the cross reflects his teachings in Luke 11:4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. See, Jesus' prayer to the Father as he hung on that cross also shows us how important it is to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Amen.
The second word from the cross from Jesus is a prayer asked and a prayer answered. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Two men were hanging on a cross on either side of Jesus. I believe that these two men, these criminals, represent us, you, me, and the human race today. On the right side of Jesus is a criminal that represents those who believe in the power of Jesus and the power of repentance. And on the left side of Jesus, this criminal represents those who do not believe. They do not believe in the power of Jesus and the saving grace that he can give and the true power of the cross. When you really look at these two criminals and the positions they take on how Jesus lived, how Jesus heals, how Jesus saves, what he can do in my life, your life, and all who believe in him, and what he did for all humanity, let us ask ourselves, where do we stand? The criminal on the left side of Jesus represents those who do not believe in the power of Jesus and the saving grace he offers us from the cross. They believe that they can fix the problems in their lives on their own, just like the criminal on the left as he mocks Jesus, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Jesus tells us in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." When I read these words, deny ourselves, that I must trust in the power of his saving grace, the cross that this criminal is nailed to is the same cross that I have carried before in my life. Thinking that I don't need anyone, I can handle it, the burdens of my daily life. How am I ever going to make deadlines on this project? How will I ever be able to come up with the money to pay these invoices? I need to work harder. No one cares what happens to me. This was not my fault. Let someone else take the blame. Thinking that I can do it alone, that I got this on my own, doing something and knowing that I will have to cut corners or maybe even hurt somebody in the process. Not believing in the power of Jesus and what he really represents means rejecting the power of Jesus, the saving grace he can provide, and the true power of the cross. It involves a lack of faith in Jesus, in his ability to offer salvation and mercy in my life. The criminal on the right is one who believes in Jesus and the power of the repentance and the cross. This is a position and the stance that I want to take every day in my life. This condemned man picked up his head and looked directly at Jesus, knowing that he himself was guilty of the crimes he was accused of, and knowing that Jesus, being completely innocent of any wrongdoing, took up his cross for him and us. This man trusted in Jesus, prayed out loud, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus immediately answered him, knowing the true heart of this criminal, knowing that he is truly sorry for his actions, although he said not one word to the other criminal that yelled insults at him, as he also knew his heart was hard. Jesus promised him more than he could ever ask for. "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That answer prayer showed the true mercy of Jesus. Here is a criminal that knew he was guilty and knew that Jesus was completely innocent, but he trusted in the power of Jesus, that Jesus was doing all this suffering for him and us, no matter what the crimes or circumstances. We are redeemed through the power of his cross and the shed blood of Jesus. This promise still holds true today. Today he still hears our cries and prayers in our times of desperate need. When we believe in the power of Jesus and the power of the cross, when we bring all our burdens, all our cares, all our worries, all our self-doubts, disbeliefs, and the heaviness of our daily lives today, Jesus will carry our cross and make our burdens light. This is a true assurance of salvation, the true mercy of God. Jesus gives up his grace and mercy as we are still sinners. While I was doing my homework on this project, I found a great quote that hit me pretty hard from A.W. Tozer. Let this sink in. "In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul and wear a tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But we doom ourselves to the shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. I thank God that Jesus took up our cross, that by his stripes we are healed, that when we cry out to Jesus, he will hear us and speak out to us, knowing that we will be with him in paradise. And in thankfulness, we take up our cross and follow him.
The third word of Christ from the cross, from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. As I discerned about this devotional, thank you, Jesus. As I discerned about this devotional, three reasons came upon my heart about this word of Jesus to his mother and this beloved disciple, and how it's a tremendous encouragement to our faith. The first reason is this: if Jesus was so eager to care for his mother in her hour of need, how much more eager is he to care for his disciples who hear the word of God today and do it? More often, we would reason just the opposite, wouldn't we? If he loved his disciples who were not his relatives, how much more would he love his own mother? But Jesus didn't view things in an ordinary way. With him, it was strangely true. If he naturally loved his mother, how much more can his obedient disciples count on his love? And this is illustrated in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. His mother came to him and his brothers also, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowds. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That was not a rejection of his mother or brothers, but an affirmation of the importance of obedience. It means very clearly, those who hear the word of God and do it have a more ready access to Jesus' fellowship and help than do his own family members. There's nothing safer and more rewarding than to hear and to do the word of God, because Jesus said, "Those who hear and do the word of God are my mother and my brothers." Loving obedience to the word of God puts us in a relationship with Jesus, which is more intimate and certain to be heard than his nearest family relations. The second reason that this word is an encouragement to our faith is this: if Jesus could provide for the needs of his own family in a moment of his deepest weakness and humiliation, how much more can he provide for our needs in his present power and glory? Not only are we, as obedient disciples, in a better position than Jesus' own mother to receive blessings at the hand of the Lord, but he is now in a better position to give it to us than he was to give it to her then. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." We can trust that God will always meet our needs on earth and in heaven. Now, however, it's important to understand that there is a difference between our wants and our needs. We may not get all we want, but trusting in Christ will change our attitudes from wanting everything to accepting what he provides and the power to live for him. Finally, the third reason Jesus' word to his mother encourages our faith is that it illustrates for us the benefits of the church, the body of Christ. Regardless of the reason for Mary not being placed in the care of her other sons, the new relationship between Mary and John exemplifies the provision made for us within the body of Christ. When Jesus says to Mary, "Look on John as your son," and he says to John, "Look on Mary as your mother," he is showing us how our needs are to be met when we have left everything to follow him. Paul said in Acts 20:28 that Christ purchased the church of God with his own blood. Therefore, one of the gifts Jesus gave to us from the cross was the church, a loving, caring, sustaining, encouraging family beyond family. He encourages our faith by illustrating the church's significance through John and Mary's relationship. You know, so much of this has come true in my life. I'm never surprised by what God puts on my heart. But it's been the body of Christ here at St. John's that led me to a relationship with Jesus, and it helps me understand just how much he provides for my needs. And because I know how much he provides for my needs, he continues to lead me on a path I never would have imagined. Because of the body of Christ, I not only want to hear the word of God, but I want to put it into action. And maybe the most important part to me is that because of his sacrifice, I have a family, beyond family, that loves me, sustains me, and encourages me in serving our Lord. And so that's the amazing thing that I think we can all take away from this. I hope we can all find strength in the care, the power, and the provision of our Lord. Think about this. He was eager to care for his own mother. How much more eager will he be today to care for those who hear his word and do it? If Jesus provided for the needs of his own in the moment of his greatest weakness and humiliation, how much more can he provide for our needs in his present power and glory? And because Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, no one should be without a caring family today in the body of Christ.
The fourth word from the cross, Matthew 27:45-49. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." Forsaken, abandoned, and left to die on a cross, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Creator, is abandoned by his Heavenly Father at his greatest moment of need. What does Jesus do? He prays. In desperate pain, he cries out to his Father. Words taken from Psalm 22, in which David also cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" When Jesus took our sin upon himself to the cross, he did so willingly. He did not abandon us or our God, who seemed to now abandon him. But our sin separates us from our holy God, and only Jesus could pay for our sins once for all. On that cruel cross, Jesus was separated from his Father. One definition of forsaken means to turn away. The Heavenly Father turned away, and Jesus was alone. He endured the pain unto death for us, so that we would never be forsaken or abandoned by our Heavenly Father. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are times in our lives when we may feel alone, that God is not listening to us, that he is far away. But when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we can be assured that he is listening, that he hears our prayers. As a loving Father, we can trust him to want the best for each of us, each and every day. How do we know that? He tells us so in his holy word. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And in Hebrews 13, it states, "God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." It was our sin that placed Jesus on that cross. It was for our sins that he suffered and died. With his death on the cross, we know with confidence that we can turn to God and ask for forgiveness for our sins. He will never forsake us or turn away. He will forgive our sins and love us as His own children.
The fifth word from the cross is found in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. "I thirst." Now, to be honest, I was drawn to say something about these words because lately I have not felt like my thirst for Jesus has been diminishing. Finding myself not thirsting to be in his word every day, not thirsting for his comfort when I have a bad day, not thirsting for his forgiveness when I mess up. And when I felt like I was starting to get that thirst back, it just did not seem to stay. I was feeling like I was isolated from God. God couldn't hear me, and I couldn't hear him. I kept thinking I needed to thirst for God in order to be drawn closer to him. In Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And in Psalm 42, it says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." I thirst. Now, this is where I truly believe God speaks to us when we least expect it. On a trip back from Missouri earlier this month, I heard two separate sermons from two separate pastors from two separate radio stations, states apart from each other. They were telling the story of Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. When Ruth shows her loyalty to Naomi. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." They were talking about choice. They kept talking about how we are free to choose our actions, but we are not free to choose the consequences or results of those actions. Ruth made a choice to follow God with Naomi, regardless of the outcome. I thirst. Then it hit me. I can't choose to thirst. Thirst is just a result of a choice. In my eyes, Jesus did not thirst for the cup that God asked of him, but he did have a choice. Choose to be obedient and follow God's will, or choose not to. Jesus even asked God if there was another way in Matthew 26, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus chose to go to the cross. He chose to suffer like no one else. He chose to take that punishment because it was God's will. I choose before I thirst. We don't need to try and thirst to be closer to Jesus. This thirst is not something that just comes on us like our body thirsts for water. It is a result that occurs after we realize that we need Jesus and choose him. The more we choose to follow him and to trust in him, the more we will find ourselves thirsting for him. And he will be there when we thirst. It says in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." I choose Jesus. I choose to follow him and to trust him, even if I don't thirst all the time. And I trust that the more I choose to read the word, the more I choose to surround myself with godly people, the more I choose to follow his law, the result of my choice will be an ever-increasing thirst for Jesus, and for that thirst to be satisfied by him.
In his final moments, Jesus declares, "It is finished," signifying the completion of his mission to atone for the sins of the world. This declaration is not one of defeat, but of victory, an assurance that God's plan for redemption is being fulfilled. This powerful statement signifies the completion of his mission to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for all the sins of humanity. Jesus willingly laid down his life so that we could have eternal life. As I sat in Bible class this past Sunday morning, listening to the discussion of the book of Revelation, Pastor Clark drew a parallel to Christ's death on the cross in Revelation 16:17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." I've been reflecting on the devotional word for most of this week. "It is finished," I thought to myself. "It is done." It couldn't be a coincidence that we were discussing this on Sunday. I need to pay attention for some divine intervention and inspiration. In fact, wasn't it just in the previous verse, verse 16, that the Bible mentions Armageddon? And Pastor read this: "Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon." Another coincidence? Not likely. Now it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me and begging me to reference the movie Armageddon in tonight's devotional. I'm guessing many of you have seen the movie Armageddon, and I'm betting even more of you are really curious to see where this may be going. So to explain, one of my favorite movies is the sci-fi movie Armageddon with Bruce Willis in the lead role as Harry. He's an oil well digger turned astronaut. Harry's mission is to save the world by destroying a meteor hurtling towards Earth. The plan involves flying a team into the meteor, drilling to its core, and detonating a nuclear device once the team is clear. Inevitably, the plan changes, and Harry must stay behind and sacrifice himself to destroy the meteor and ultimately save Earth and all of mankind. Now, I'm not putting Harry's sacrifice on the same plane with Jesus, but stopping a world-ending meteor has some similarities to Jesus intervening in the inevitable death, destruction, and eternal damnation we were facing because of our sinful nature. Jesus took on our sin and fulfilled his destiny to brutally suffer, die on the cross, and rise again in 3 days. Now, we are sinless and pure because Jesus stands between us and God. Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Christ's body was brutalized as it was hanging from the cross. We can't possibly fathom the amount of pain and suffering Jesus went through during his final moments. But his suffering and death was all part of God's plan. Jesus knew he had to end his time on earth and obey his Father's command. His prize was ascending to heaven and sitting at the right hand of his Father. His finish created a new beginning for us, with Jesus defeating death, destruction, and eternal damnation. Isaiah writes again in chapter 60, verse 20, "Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting life, and your days of sorrow will never end." We have this promise with a message that never changes. That promise comes to us from one of the most famous Bible verses. In fact, it's on the wall right behind me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Harry's dramatic demise in Armageddon finishes with an explosion and his final words to his daughter, "We win, Gracie." With Jesus' death and resurrection, it's not just Gracie that wins, but we all win because of Jesus' final words, "It is finished."
The seventh and last word from the cross comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 46. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I've been delivering a Good Friday devotional for the last 5 or 6
odd years, and never once have I heard an elder speak about a movie in their devotional. With Dave Teske's last devotional, I thought, wow, maybe the Holy Spirit guided both of us because I'm also going to reference a movie. Recently, for the first time, I watched the classic movie Ben-Hur. So often when we reflect on the crucifixion account, we review the Gospels. In this movie, it portrays the crucifixion from a theatrical perspective. I don't enjoy or appreciate many movies, but I did enjoy this one. The way that Jesus is portrayed, the movie made you feel like Jesus was just above it all. His presence was majestic. It showed the daily lives of the people who lived in that era as well, especially those who came from that great city, where also our Lord was crucified. In the movie, many of the characters and the people in the scenes are living day-to-day lives, busyness, distractions, struggles. Jesus is right there, and some people are just too busy to notice. It's much like it is today. There is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. There's a character in the Bible that's not in the movie that did notice Jesus. How many have you ever heard of Longinus? He has one quote in the Bible, and it comes from Matthew 27, verses 54. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That quote from Longinus is also written in Mark chapter 15, verses 39. What was it that convinced him of this? Was it the sun being darkened and the earthquake that convinced him? In the movie Ben-Hur, that display was shown. I know that I would have been moved by it. Pastor Clark and Pastor Ryan might even say shaken by it. Another thing that was emphasized in the movie was the first words from the cross. Father, forgive them. Who would do that? If Longinus was there for other crucifixions, do you think he ever heard anyone being nailed to a cross say something like, forgive them? Maybe he felt guilt, and hearing this, he felt a sense of relief. Knowing I am forgiven is such a relief. Following that, if you were there and heard Jesus speak with confidence and authority and promise a career criminal, today you will be with me in paradise, would you not have opened your heart? It could have also been the rumors in the Roman camps that there were miracles occurring and people gathering to hear this new teacher that was getting people stirred up. If you were in Jerusalem just a week ago, this man was being cheered on as he rode into town on a donkey. How could you not know what was going on, especially as a centurion? It's not likely, but possible that he had no idea who Jesus was, and in that day of the crucifixion, Jesus' actions and words changed his heart. We can't know for sure what convinced Longinus to proclaim that Jesus was the Son of God. I think it was all of those things. We can only speculate, and I enjoy doing that. What we do know for certain is he changed. Church tradition tells us that he quit his military service in Rome, appealed to the disciples, was baptized, and then went to his homeland to preach and teach about Jesus. Longinus was eventually killed for his preaching and teaching and his faith in Jesus. What an amazing testimony. First thing to learn from this is that no matter your past sins, no matter your past, faith can redeem you and renew you to a new life and service for Jesus Christ. Second, Longinus was so moved and believed with such confidence that he died for Jesus. Church history tells us that he was willingly detained by Roman guards, knowing that he was likely going to suffer for following Jesus. He was beheaded. As he was held down on the block, do you think he was worried or scared? I don't. I think in his mind he saw Jesus on the cross, maybe smiles with some restrained joy, and then spoke the same words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As we leave here tonight, we remember and honor that because of what Jesus went through for us, taking the place that we deserved, that when our time comes, we can have the confidence and privilege to proclaim, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.